The Lord is my shepherd. Of all the Psalms, I think this is the sweetest. Not only when you're grateful and hopeful, and when you're up on the mountain tops, but especially when your hand is shaky and your steps are faltering, when you're in the dumps, when you're weak and anxious about what's ahead, there's Psalm 23. When you feel lonely or forsaken, when you're upset, disappointed, even when death is at the door, there's Psalm 23. Of all the Psalms, little kids learn it in the nursery, and dying saints remember it in their hospital beds. All summer long, we've looked at different types of Psalms, Psalms of praise, lament, thanksgiving, wisdom, Psalms about God's King, about God's Word. But now we come to the most personal of Psalms. It's not just sweet, it's precious. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, not some shepherd, not even our shepherd, but my shepherd. I can trust him, and so can you. In the Hebrew, it's just 55 words. That's all it is, 55 words. In the English, just over 100. It's not difficult to memorize, and that's why you'll find pastors often reading it at funerals in the counseling room. It's why Christians all over the world tuck it into their hearts and pray it for one another. But don't be deceived by its length. Its riches are inexhaustible. That's what I hope to show you today. Martin Luther called Psalm 23 a little Bible. If you want to know the message of all the Bible in a nutshell, it's right here in these six short little verses. They give you a window into all 66 books of the Bible. My aim this afternoon is to help you see that the Lord of Psalm 23 is good. He's worthy of your trust, and that this is no other than Jesus, the Good Shepherd, so that by the end of the sermon, you too can join me and say, I trust him too. The Lord is my shepherd. Something unique about the psalm is just how personal it is. In just six verses, the psalmist says, my, me, and I, 17 times. 17 times. My shepherd makes me lie down, restores my soul. You are with me. You anoint my head. You follow me, and I will dwell in your house forever. Martin Luther once said that the sweetness of the gospel lies in the personal pronouns. You know you get what Jesus is all about when you can say, my shepherd. And yet, the psalm is not about you and me. It's about him. It's about the Lord. When David looks at his life, he realizes that it's the Lord who's been active all along. The psalm begins and ends, you'll notice, verse 1, just have it right in front of you, if you would. You'll notice at the very top, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with the house of the Lord. It begins there when you are found, when your journey begins, when Jesus finds you as one of his sheep. And it ends and it goes on forever, beyond death, because of his power, presence, and friendship. You know, the only thing the psalmist does actively in this psalm is walk. The Lord does all the rest. We live in a world where we're always trying to be convinced, and our hearts tell us that I'm the captain of my ship. I am the master of my fate. The buck stops with me. If I don't control my life and do everything for myself, it's all going to fall apart. But in the real world of the Bible, the real world that God is calling us to live in, it is actually Jesus who finds us and leads us and cares for us and strengthens us and brings us all the way home. And that's why today I want us to look not at ourselves, but at the shepherd. So we're going to start in verses 1 to 3, and we're going to see my loving shepherd who leads me, who leads me. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Familiar words, but they hold lots of insight for us. David starts off by saying that he needs a shepherd in the journey of life. He thinks of himself as a sheep needing a shepherd. You remember that David professionally was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd of sheep. So he knew a thing about them, or two. He knew that sheep depended upon the shepherd for food and direction and protection. Think about our own lives today. The fact is, all of us to some extent, are sheep. We all follow something or somebody. One writer says, the fact is we're all followers. We're swept along by a flow of circumstances and experiences and ideas and people. Even our best attempts to swim against the tide are strangely conformist. What am I talking about? We're constantly following someone or somebody. We follow people on TikTok, the Gram, Twitter X. Too often our feeds shape what we notice, believe, and go for. Algorithms shepherd our attention every day. We have fitness and fashion influencers, podcasts, and talks promising the way to life and happiness. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to miss out. And so we're watching the latest Netflix or buying the latest gadget, even if we can't afford it. In politics, we line up like sheep sometimes after hashtags and slogans. Or more practically, we put so much stock in a relationship that we think will fulfill our dreams because everybody tells us that's the way to happiness. Or a career. Or that new thing that we have to buy. We're all relying on someone or something all the time to keep us satisfied and safe and entertained and protected, aren't we? And meanwhile, David says to us, I've learned that the Lord is my shepherd. I have found purpose and protection and satisfaction in something true, solid, and more reliable. Not just God, but the Lord. Notice that in your Bible. We can easily move past the significance that this shepherd has a name. Our view of God can be too cramped sometimes, and we forget who my shepherd is. I've been forgetting lately, and I wonder if you've been forgetting too. Look at the word Lord there in large and small caps. It's David calling God by his personal covenantal name, the God who reveals himself. You can't make him up. You can't dream him up. Or else he wouldn't be God. It's the God of the Bible. It's and literally, it's the word Yahweh, YHWH. It's God's personal name. He's holy and revealed. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he was all lost and confused at the sight of the burning bush. It got his attention. And that visual encounter was an illustration of what it means for God to be God. Moses said, okay, you're sending me on a mission. What should I tell people is your name? What is the essence of your character? And God says to him, tell them, I am who I am, Yahweh. Tell them, I am sent me to you. I am who I am. That's what the word means. Or I will be what I will be. Here God is telling Moses that to be God is to completely and utterly be other than us and not dependent on us. He is who he is without us. Friends, listen, when you say that the Lord is my shepherd, you're not just following after any shepherd. You're following after someone who does not need you, does not depend on you, and yet, amazingly, offers himself completely to you. If you can't wonder and worship at this, you'll always despise your shepherd and sort of use him. You'll belittle his leadership and direction. But when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, remind yourself of who the Lord is. One writer says his existence is from himself and for himself, and there is nothing about him that is derived in any way from anyone else. Or the Westminster Confession of Faith says, God hath all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in himself, and is alone in and to himself all-sufficient, not standing in any need of his creatures that he has made. And this same Lord shepherds me and shepherds you out of a place of eternal fullness. He doesn't run out. He doesn't run dry. He doesn't expire, and he's never poor for it. That's why Jesus came into the world and said, there is a thief that is trying to rob you, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And then right after that, he said, I am the good shepherd. And through Jesus Christ, the door of the sheep and the shepherd of the sheep, you can enter into a covenant relationship with that God, with Yahweh. You can know him personally. Jesus invites you into a committed relationship. It's not flimsy, it's not half-hearted, it's not fickle, it's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's committed. Notice that he doesn't say the Lord is my accountant, no offense to accountants, or professors, or my judge. He's not some impersonal power or deity or source of help. He's my shepherd. And I just want to ask you, do you believe this? That he is your shepherd? Do you marvel at this? Do you want this? Friends, like Jesus describes in Luke 15, your journey begins when the good shepherd finds you weary, sick, lonely, and left for dead, kind of like those bones we were just talking about, and tenderly looks on you with mercy, rescues you, and puts you on his shoulders and brings you home. And from then on, David says, I shall not want. In other words, I will not be deprived. I can ask him for anything, and I know there is nothing good, actually good, that he will withhold from me. I know that that's hard to believe sometimes, but it's true. I shall not lack. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, says Psalm 84. I wish we could remember this more often, church, that if we have Jesus, we actually lack nothing. Author David Gibson writes, David comes alongside you as you read and puts his strong shepherd crook around your shoulder and pulls you in so you can hear him tell you that the God of heaven can meet your every need precisely because he has no need of anything. He is my shepherd who leads me. This one verse is here to train us in the fact, and I know this is hard to believe, that's why this is in the Bible, in the fact that if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you have no other need. Our whole capitalistic and consumer world with all the stuff, the ads, the toys, is constantly trying to convince us that our wants are our needs. It's trying to make us feel that thing that's being advertised, you can't live without it. You gotta have it. And David says, I've discovered that with my shepherd, I lack no good thing. The shepherd who lives with his flock becomes everything to it, and David experiences that. Keep going with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and so on. That's all David working out in detail, what that looks like for a sheep, for the shepherd to lead him. I studied Psalm 23 the last 2 weeks, and I learned that sheep don't like to lie down very much. In fact, they're quite restless creatures. It's always they always like to be on the move. A few years ago, I was in England, and I drove a lot, and every time, England just had lots of sheep all everywhere. And as I was driving everywhere, they were always up on their feet, busy and active and moving around. They're wandering creatures. And David says, my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know about you, but I need to learn to lie down. I need to learn that I have creaturely limits and that I need to rest. Like a sheep, I need to sometimes for him to make me lie down. Nothing will remind you that you are a sheep and that you need a shepherd as much as this need to lay down your doing, which, by the way, we do every Sunday. Just your coming here, that's an act of laying down your doing and saying, God, it's you. I trust you. That's hard for people in our world to do. To take time off, to pause, to say no to things, and to lie down and to rest with the shepherd. Not just to do that on Sunday, but to begin to do that with the rest of your life. I'm still learning this. Sadly, sometimes these first few verses are taken to mean that all of the life of a Christian is green grass, still waters, and refreshed and rested circumstances. But this is where I think it helps us to scale back and widen the lens a little. I want to suggest to you that Psalm 23 is David looking at his own turbulent life. If you know the life of David from the Bible, it was a very messy life. And he now broadens the picture and thinks not just of himself, but I think of God's people journeying in the wilderness after being freed from slavery and bondage in the land of Egypt. And the echoes in these verses are just stunning. As soon as I began to study it, I realized David is actually thinking of his own people's journey through the wilderness. For example, when he says he will lack for nothing, he's echoing the people in the wilderness when God told them in Deuteronomy 2:7, these 40 years Yahweh your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. He supplied you with food and drink and manna from heaven. He's echoing Exodus 15 in the wilderness when Moses celebrates, you led us in your steadfast love. By your hand, you guided us to your holy place. And even where it talks about waters of rest, it's talking about Numbers 10:33. where it's a picture of the promised land that God is leading his people to. And David says, that's how God leads me. He leads me with incredible provision, sometimes surprising. He leads me with incredible wisdom and always with steadfast love. And where he says he restores my soul, verse 3, David isn't talking about soul rest here. He's changed the metaphor a little bit. It's actually talking about his soul returning. That's literally what it means. It's not a very good translation. It means he causes my soul to return, or he revives my soul. David, I think, is talking about repentance. On the journey in the wilderness of life, as he failed and faltered in the wilderness, and as the people did, and as you and I do, the Lord lifts us up and returns and restores and revives us again and again and again. He leads David, he leads us in paths of what is right, paths of righteousness. God never leads you astray into sin or rebellion. He always leads you into what is right. That's what that psalm says. When you wander away from him in any way, you can be sure that he's not leading you astray. And look at it. Why does God do all of that? Look at verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I serve a good shepherd whose glory is my good, as Heather just led us in singing. His glory is my good, not for the fame of my name, but for the fame of his name. Bruce Waltke says, we live in a universe where God's glory, God's interests, and his people's interests go together. God's interest, God's glory, is for your good. They don't compete. I'm glad, too, that I serve a God who has a good reputation and who cares about his name, and he's a promise keeper. His promise has never failed. He keeps his word. Even when he seems to tarry and seems to take time, his ways are always just and wise as he leads us on the journey home. He never breaks his word. That's the kind of God we follow. His word is as good as his name, so I can trust him. I can trust my good shepherd who leads me. If you've lived through any number of years, kids who are here, you'll know this sooner or later. Life isn't always a happy, clappy, great experience. Sometimes it's hard, and the Lord leads here into surprising hard places. Suddenly in verse 4, David talks about finding himself in a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is reality. You and I know it. The valleys of this world come in all kinds of shapes and sizes: grief, depression, loneliness, discouragement, disappointment, distress, illness, frustration, sometimes anger at our world, and sometimes even in tragedy. But one thing that is unexpected here is that the Good Shepherd himself leads you into the valley, through the valley. It's not the destination, thank God, but it is part of the journey. It's part of the journey in the wilderness of life. If I find myself in the valley of deep darkness, it is because the Savior led me there. It's one of his paths of righteousness. So why should I trust him? Why should I trust him even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? How can you say that, David, with everything that you've been through? And the answer is right there. For you are with me. You are with me. That's the turning point of the whole psalm. He's with you in the valley of darkness, in sleepless nights, when you're choking back the tears, when you're face to face with doubt and uncertainty about tomorrow and even death. It is there that you begin to see life in a new way. I will not fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Kenneth Bailey was a Bible scholar who went and lived in the Middle East in the 50s and 60s and wrote a lot about all these shepherd metaphors, about the prodigal son story, the sheep, and a lot of these stories that have to do with shepherds and sheep. And he lived there, and he writes this about the valleys of that area where you can experience real darkness. These are his words. He says, these are valleys where the water often foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges suddenly downwards into a deep and narrow gorge of sheer cliffs, overhung by frowning battlements of rocks, which almost touch overhead. And he reports, while writing on Psalm 23, that while there in 1957, a flash flood took place in a valley where there were 50 French tourists traveling, and they all perished in a valley. And it gave a very literal meaning for him of the valley of death. We don't know exactly what David had in mind, but I can picture sheep going through a deep valley surrounded by wild animals, bloodthirsty foes, and they're so close to danger that they feel the shadow of death itself. It's wise for each of us, I think, to recognize that much of our journey in life is wilderness, is passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Every one of us carries burdens. Don't look at other people and think they don't have stuff that they're dealing with. Everybody here is. Everyone is carrying a load, battling a specific sin, struggling with fear or insecurity, feeling the creepiness of death hanging over you. One writer says, from the moment we are born, we are always in the presence of death. We shouldn't be surprised. Ever since Adam and Eve defied God's word, and he told them, on the day that you will eat of the tree, you will surely die. And yet, surprisingly, they didn't die right away. Or did they? Death, spiritual death, entered our world the moment that they vandalized the garden with their rebellion. And ever since, life has been a one-way journey to an appointment with death that casts its long shadow on a once perfect creation. You and I feel that. And the psalmist summarizes it all with a word that maybe you should circle in verse 4. The word is evil. Do you know every day you get up and wake up, you are battling with evil. The world around you, the old nature within you, the evil one harassing you. The Bible calls that evil. That's the bad news. But church, I also have good news for you. The good news is that Jesus himself entered into the reality of sin and evil and even death itself. Jesus lived Psalm 23 and prayed Psalm 23 and walked through the valley of the shadow of death for you and for me when he was nailed on the cross. Even from the moment of his birth, the shadow of death was all over his life. He experienced the valley, not just of the shadow of death, but death itself, when he was rejected, reviled, misunderstood, and nailed on the cross. He went through the valley so that you could know that he is with you in your valley. Notice that because of the Lord, you don't have to face death itself anymore. You don't have to face death by yourself anymore. You can't fear the shadow of a dog that bites. It won't actually bite you. You can't fear the shadow of death. It won't kill you because you're in Christ. Through the eyes of faith, you know that nothing can harm you as a child of God. And so what do you do? This might be a bit nerdy, but I just want to point it out. The very first verse when he says, my shepherd, in the Hebrew, is the word ra'i. And then in verse 4, when he says evil, it's the word, evil is ra. And so there's a little bit of play with words that he's saying here. He's saying there's evil all the time, but for every evil, there is a shepherd. For every evil in my life, I have a shepherd who's able to help me get through it. Isn't that amazing? There's Jesus in the valley. The darker the shadow, says one writer, the closer the Lord. One writer who went through the Rwandan genocide says, I didn't know Jesus was my shepherd until all I had was the shepherd. I wonder what you're in the middle of right now. But I just want to encourage you, keep walking. Sing Psalm 23 through the valley, because your constant companion is with you, right beside you. A year or so ago, Lindsay and I watched a TV show called Alone. Have any of you watched it? It's about these individuals who get dropped into the wilderness of Vancouver Island in BC. The scenery is so beautiful, but the environment is absolutely unforgiving. And there's grizzly bears and mountain lions and poisonous plants and freezing weather. And each of the individuals is just given a camera to record what they're up to, how they survive, and you kind of watch them compete. They don't know what's happening with the other ones. And eventually, they have to radio in to say, I give up, can't do it anymore. And the one thing that stunned me is that most of them, by far most of them, the one thing that they can't ultimately withstand, even though they're survival experts, is being alone. They can't withstand being alone. That's what gets them out of the show. That's why they radio in. Loneliness is hard. Harvard University did a study a few years ago, and the result was this. They wrote this: loneliness kills, and it's as powerful as smoking or alcoholism. And that's why, friends, we have verse 4. You need a companion with you in the wilderness. You need Jesus to be your companion. Why should you trust him? Why should you calmly press on? Why should you keep walking? Look at the shepherd. Notice his tools. See that in verse 4? He has two tools in his hands. He has a rod and a staff. The rod is a club. It's a weapon for the shepherd to defend you and ward off wild animals. Sometimes we picture shepherds as these soft, genteel, people. They're not. They're actually very strong folk whose flashing eyes and scowling faces are prepared to take on any danger to protect their sheep. And Jesus is a warrior, as shepherds had to be and are today. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. You are safe in his hands. The muscles of his arms are flexed to defend you. He doesn't carry his club for nothing. The shepherd doesn't just have a weapon to defend. He has a crook. Have you ever seen those? The staff is actually a shepherd's crook. It's a crook to keep his sheep near him, to keep the sheep close by. Our translation here talks about a shepherd's staff. That's what that is. When we talk about the Lord being with me, we're not just talking about a mere feeling of peace. We're talking about the reality of being one of the Lord's sheep. Jesus doesn't just have random sheep that are scattered everywhere. No, he gathers them, and that's why he has a crook. That's why he has a staff. Jesus says in John 10, like a good shepherd, I call them out by name. I lead them out because they know my voice. Jesus knows and numbers his sheep. That's why we call you into the sheep pen, if you will, to be protected by Jesus. That's why we encourage church membership. Because being in God's word, in God's family, in God's pen, under godly leadership, guards you, especially from yourself. Today, on our way out from the house, our neighbor came and knocked and said, "Hey, one of your chickens out." So we all scrambled and went chasing for the lost chicken. And I think it was Kyla. She said, I don't think that's our chicken. Go check. And so one of our kids went and checked, and all chicken were accounted for. They were all there, thankfully. And the reality is that we didn't actually need to go looking for that chicken. It wasn't ours. It was the neighbor's chicken. We didn't need to scramble and go round it up because we recognize that it's not one of ours. They would even recognize us. You know, Lindsay always goes and calls the chickens and says, "Hey, ladies." They wouldn't even listen to that, to us. They wouldn't even come back. And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus knows his sheep by name. He gathers them into his pen. They recognize his voice. Friends, do you know our greatest danger, according to the Bible, is just being a sheep. It's just wandering. That's what sheep do. It's my sinful heart. That's my greatest enemy. My wandering heart is my enemy. That's why I wander and leave the God I love, as the hymn says. And so the shepherd puts his crook around us, and helps us not to wander. You know, one of the great reasons for church membership is I think in Hebrews 3, where the writer says, not just to the pastors, but he says to brothers and sisters, he says, know each other, care about each other. And he says, take care lest there be in any one of you an unbelieving, evil heart prone to leave the living God. And his solution? Exhort one another every day. In other words, be in each other's lives. Encourage one another every day, so long as it's called today. Don't just forget each other. Love each other. Know each other by name. Call on each other. And he says, every day. Do that every day. It's part of our responsibility for one another, being sheep together. And so we see that the good shepherd guides his sheep, goes ahead of them. In verse 4, he is beside them in the valley. And then finally, in verses 5 to 6, he is behind them. Amazing picture. He's actually behind them, pursuing them with his goodness and mercy. And it says there that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus gets us through the valley, or maybe this is even in the valley, as you'll see in a second, but he leads us to a table. What do you do at the table? You eat, you feast, you rest, you enjoy in God's festive, and in this case, his triumphant company. That's the picture that's going on here. This is a table of triumph and celebration. The amazing thing here is it seems that it's the Lord himself preparing the table to serve you. Isn't it incredible? God himself, Jesus Christ, prepares a table full of rich and satisfying food and good company to boot. Jesus often told his disciples that the kingdom is like a great banquet. And that's what's going on here. I think this is a table that Jesus welcomes us into right in the midst of life's battles, right in the middle of parenting, of work, and of everything that you go through, all the things that you go through in your daily life, right in the middle of, in the presence of my enemies, with the enemies all around, the Lord says, come that way, come over here. I have a table and a feast for you to rest and be refreshed. And don't worry about those enemies over there. So the enemies are actually looking while they're feasting at the table together with the Lord. C.S. Lewis didn't like this metaphor at all. He says, this part of the psalm should be taken right out. He didn't like it. He says, this sounds like gloating, gloating over your enemies. But I think he wrote better than he knew. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in the days that always seemed like winter and never Christmas, he writes this. He says that, he wrote these chapters called The Spell Begins to Break and Aslan is Nearer. And the White Witch knows there's a showdown coming with Aslan. And on her way to the battle, as her power is waning, she notices this party going on. A merry party with, I'm going to quote here, a squirrel and his wife and their children and two satyrs and an old dog fox all on stools around a table. Edmund couldn't see what they were eating, but it smelled lovely. And there seemed to be decorations of holly, and he wasn't sure at all that he didn't see something like plum pudding. And the witch is outraged. She's angry. She says, what's the meaning of all this? All this gluttony and this waste and this self-indulgence. That's the picture. Lewis wrote better than he knew. This is what David means by you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Friends, when you come to church, when you feast with brothers and sisters and rest in sweet fellowship, when you open your heart to one another, when you come to communion, when you do life together, you are at the table of the Lord, letting him fill your cup, satisfy you, fill you afresh, pour oil on your head. He wines you and he dines you. He is gracious. He's your host. And he does that right in the middle of life's exhaustion and emptiness. And I just want to say, as we enter into the fall, into a season of busyness and I think for some of us it can just feel exhausting sometimes, and there's a lot going on. I think we just need to have this promise that the Lord will sustain us even when we don't know what it's going to look like. This picture here is that Jesus doesn't want you to travel on an empty stomach. He will invite you to his table. So take time to come to his table. Let him fill you up. Let him treat you as a guest and spread his lavish feast for you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He will pursue me. This is what that means. Not just follow, but God says, all the days of your life, my love and mercy will chase after you. It's actually a military word for chasing someone down until they're caught. That's what I'm going to chase after you from behind with my goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Let me close with a story. One of my favorite hymns picks up on this idea of God pursuing me all the days of my life. The hymn is called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's written by a man in 1862 named George Madison. He was just 20 years old. He was engaged to be married. And 3 or 4 weeks before his wedding, he lost his sight completely. He began to lose his sight. And by almost close to the wedding, he had completely lost his sight. His fiancée said, I don't want to go through life with a blind husband, so she left him. And And I mean, this guy was on track to be a big name in the Church of Scotland. He'd written books. He knew his Bible quite well. His sister, who was a lot older, came and decided to care for him. And so she cared for him for about 20 years. His sister, Jane, just looked after him. And then 20 years later, this guy starts pastoring a congregation blind, preaching week in, week out, blind for 20 years. And then after 20 years, his sister fell in love. And she was going to get married. And so she did a family meeting. They all sat down together, and she explained that this is it. She's leaving him. And George had no one else to look after him. He was all alone. He went into his room, and he just cried. And through the tears, he wrote those words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in you. I give you back the life I owe." He says, "O joy that pursues me through pain, I can't close my heart to you." But he knew that Jesus was with him in the valley. He was with him before, and he will be with him now. So how can you know you can trust him? How can you know you can trust him? Because of Jesus. Jesus is your loving leader. He's your constant companion and your gracious host. He is the Lord of Psalm 23, who's gone through the valley of death itself for you. Hold on to his hand. Walk with him. He will chase you down with his goodness and mercy for the rest of your life. Let's pray together.